If you'd like to take your Bibles, hopefully there's a Bible on a chair near you. We're going to turn for one final time to Exodus, one final time for now, Exodus chapter 40, last chapter of Exodus. As we bring our studies in Exodus, our recent studies in Exodus over the last year to a close. It's on page 80, Exodus chapter 40. We'll read the whole of this final chapter. Exodus starts, doesn't it, with a scene that the many people are familiar with. God's people in slavery in Egypt, amongst the pyramids, trying to build buildings without erect buildings without mortar, just these bricks, and they're slaves to Pharaoh in the land there. I remember God works through the plagues, through that final plague, through the Passover, to bring them out, cross the Red Sea. God brings them to Sinai, to himself. God promises them this tabernacle where he will meet with his people. And here in Exodus chapter 40, maybe a far less familiar scene to us than Exodus chapter 1, God comes, descends upon this tabernacle. So let us read together Exodus chapter 40 and from verse 1. This is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony. And set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them, and anoint them, as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put up the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle. And he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offerings, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is true and sure. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Truly, your word is more precious than anything else in this world. And so we pray that we would come to your word humbly. That, Lord, we would hear your word, and, Lord, we would submit to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Salvation is the story of Exodus. The gospel message is the message of God's work of Exodus. Of God working to deliver, to liberate, to free. And this well-known and beloved story of Israel's exodus out of Egypt that we've been looking at over the last year, it enables us to grasp more fully the glorious realities accomplished by the resurrection exodus of the Lord Jesus out of death. From his departure from his deliverance from death. We said right in week one, in looking at Exodus chapter one, if we're Christians this morning, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we trust in the exodus from death of the risen Lord Jesus. And we have personally experienced God delivering us, an exodus out of our bondage to sin, so that we might live for the Lord Jesus now, and yet we are still awaiting a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and deliver us, an exodus from this broken world into God's very presence on the day that Jesus returns. And as we come to this final section of the book of Exodus this morning, there's one vital question that is answered here once and for all. And yet there is also a cliffhanger here, a kind of, oh, what happens next moment. The question here is simply, will God be with us? It is a question, isn't it, that's accompanied much of our consideration of the book of Exodus, certainly the second half of the book. Will God, indeed, can a holy God be present with his sinful people? Specifically, if God's acted in Exodus to deliver us from our sin and Satan's rule, delivering us from the kingdom of darkness to bring us into the kingdom of his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus, can I trust that God will be with me as I journey along life's path? Can I trust that God will be present with me until that final Exodus, that full salvation when Jesus comes again? Will God be present with me? At work, as some of us prepare to sit exams, maybe as we begin new relationships, we go into new circumstances, Can we be sure God will be with us? Maybe we get ill. Maybe our marriage has difficulties. Maybe we lose a job. Maybe it feels as though the normality of life is falling apart. Maybe we fall into open sin. And we might think, where's God? Has God deserted me? Can God really be with me if this is happening? Friend, if you've not known that kind of situation, let me assure you that as a Christian, it will come. Can I trust this God to be present with me? That's the question upmost in Israel's mind. It is what we've seen through Exodus. Back in Exodus chapter 1, remember, I've already referred to it, Israel are in that pit of deathly slavery. Chapter 1, verse 8, there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. Remember Joseph, the one who delivered Egypt and indeed the world from that famine? Now a new king, a pharaoh who does not know Joseph. A pharaoh who fears Israel's great numbers, who wants to wipe them out, who wants to bind them in slavery. And as Israel's circumstances get worse, they cry out to God. 400 years they're in this slavery. And then they cry out to God. Where is God? Does he know? Does he care? One of my favourite verses in going through the book of Exodus has been that verse at the end of Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2 and verse 23, 24. We read their cry, Israel's cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And then we're told this, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Such comfort there. At the end of Exodus 2, God hasn't done anything yet. There'd been no plagues, no Red Sea, no manna, no quail to feed them, to provide for them in the wilderness, no Ten Commandments, no tabernacle. Simply, God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. And the whole rest of this book is the story of the fulfillment of God remembering his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. God hears the cries of his people. He sends them this deliverer, Moses, who meets God, remember, in that fiery cloud of the burning bush. And God proclaims to Moses two things. I am who I am. I don't need anyone else. I am complete in myself. And yet I will be with you. I will be your God. The God who makes himself known is the Lord God who is there. And so God sends Moses to Pharaoh, that single message to Pharaoh, let my people go that they might serve, might worship me. Not simply, Pharaoh, free the people, let them do whatever they want. No, no. Deliverance that they might be slaves, servants of God. God delivers them. God is with them. Symbolically, he's in this pillar of fiery cloud, remember, that goes before them, that provides, that protects, that keeps them safe in the wilderness. Israel reached Mount Sinai, and the cloud descends on the top of Mount Sinai as God meets with Moses. Lightning, smoke, God represented by cloud and fire. God meets with his people. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And then Israel turn their back on God. They rebel in idolatry. They make a golden calf. And God cannot overlook their sin. And yet we've seen, mercifully, graciously, God descends again in fiery cloud on the mountain. The presence of the Lord, a mysterious and unpredictable fiery cloud. Off limits to all but Moses. This cloud that hems in the Egyptians in judgment, that leads Israel to freedom. Only Moses able to go up into where the cloud is at the top of the mount. And now, in the final few verses of the book of Exodus, this fiery cloud of God's glory moves into the neighbourhood, moves into the camp where Israel dwell. This morning, we've jumped, haven't we, from chapter 34, we looked at last week, to chapter 40. After God gave the Ten Commandments, we've seen God give these instructions, detailed instructions for the tabernacle in chapters 25 to 31, instruction for the tabernacle itself, for the court, for the furniture, the priests, the clothes, the ministry, who's going to oversee the building. And I don't know about you, but at times it's been tempting, hasn't it, to see these last few chapters of Exodus as something of a laborious exercise to go through. And yet it's all been essential, because this is where God will dwell. Among the instruction God gave to Moses, he's promised, I will consecrate this tabernacle, this tent of meeting. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. God present with his people. Two things I want us to see from this final chapter this morning. First, the Lord with us will be worshipped as he commands. The Lord with us will be worshipped as he commands. God says, build this tent, and I, the Holy God, I will be with you. And even as the instructions are given by God to Moses about the tabernacle, before the tabernacle can be built, there is that seismic interruption as the people fall into sin and idolatry. God's instructed the tent be built for his divine presence to be amongst the people. And then the people sin, and the people make this golden calf. It's a counterfeit God, a counterfeit presence in their midst. God gives detailed instruction for his house. Moses descends down the mountain to find Israel. And what have they done? They've gone and got on with the building in their own way. Oh, we know what kind of God we want. Oh, we want a God whom we can see. We don't want a God of fiery cloud. We don't want a God who's going to be hidden in a box in a tent. We want a God like the other nations. We want a God like the bull back in Egypt. And we might think, is this the end? Will God leave them to themselves? Certainly we've seen God judges them in death in the camp. They repent of their sin, this disastrous thing. They strip off their jewellery that had been used to make the calf. And we might ask, what next? What next? From chapter 35 onwards, Israel begin to obediently do things God's way. From chapter 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, an account of Israel obeying God. Chapter 35, they hold a free will offering for the materials for the tabernacle as God has commanded them. They give more than is needed. And then chapter by chapter, a description of how all of the instructions that God has given in verses 25 to 31 are faithfully carried out by the people in obedience. After the disastrous failure of the golden calf, chapters 35 to 40, they detail how meticulous Israel are in obeying. You notice that in the way I read chapter 40, how many times this phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, occurs. It's not just chapter 40, if you were to flick back to chapter 39. As the Lord commanded Moses, seven times it's in chapter 39. There are also in chapter 39, three summary sections where we're told repeatedly they finished the work just as God had said. You turn to chapter 40 that we read. As the Lord commanded Moses. How many times? Seven times again. If we return to Leviticus chapter 8, a few pages on, where the priests are finally consecrated for their work in the tabernacle. As the Lord commanded Moses. How many times? Seven times again. They are perfectly, word for word, obeying the Lord's command. This rebellious people. There's people who couldn't even wait a few days for Moses to come back down from the mountain. Now they are meticulous in their obedience. Again and again and again, as the Lord commanded Moses. There were zero personal preferences. There was zero accommodation. Some liked it this way and some liked it that way. Oh no, God will be present with his people, but only on his terms. He will be worshipped, but only as he commands. Back in Genesis chapter 1, the Garden of Eden, the new creation. And God is present in the garden with his image bearers, with Adam and Eve. At the end of Genesis 1, we read this, going into chapter 2. The Lord God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. We know what happens in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, Adam falls. He's excluded from God's presence. But here, the tabernacle is spoken of as a kind of recreation, as a kind of new world. Look at chapter 39, verse 43, at the end of chapter 39. Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded. It's a bit like Genesis 1:31. So they done it. Then Moses blessed them as the Lord blessed his work. Chapter 40 and verse 33. Moses finished the work. It's echoes of Eden. Moses finishes this work as a new creation. A new place where God will dwell with his people. The tabernacle finally complete. It is tempting to think, isn't it? Certainly, as I was growing up, and I remember the Exodus story, and I loved all the action of the plagues and the deliverance and so on. But we're not to think, as we read through Exodus, that all of the exciting, all of the important stuff has ended somewhere in the middle. No, no, the tabernacle, God coming to dwell in this tabernacle, that's what it's been about all along, the plagues, the coming to Sinai. Will God be with us? How do we know? Here at last in this chapter, we see God's not forgotten his promise. Will God still lead us? Will God still love us? Did God love us when we were slaves in Egypt? Did God love us when we rebelled against him with a calf? Will God be with you, with me, tomorrow, this week? Oh, the glorious answer is yes, isn't it? He will, in the Lord Jesus Christ, make his home with us. Verse 34 of chapter 40. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This final paragraph, verses 34 to 38, it's only a little paragraph, isn't it? Every verse mentions this cloud, this glory cloud. The focus of the end note of Exodus, it's all about this glory cloud, this representation of God coming to dwell with his people. What the people couldn't approach on the mountain, he's now living amongst them in their camp, at the center of their camp. All can see it. Remember back in Mount at Sinai? Remember how the people, they're still there, all assembled around the bottom of the mountain. Remember, 70 of their leaders earlier went up, halfway up. They had a meal there in God's presence. And yet it was Moses alone who was able to go further up into the cloud, further in, further up, to speak and to meet with God. But here, the book of Exodus ends. The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. You could see it. It wasn't way over there. It wasn't up there somewhere, quarantined off, out of bounds. This God comes to dwell with them. This coming down of the cloud from the majesty of Sinai into this tent in their midst. It's a huge deal. You'll have seen, as I say, something of the coronation yesterday. The majesty, the grandeur of that ceremony. Imagine if you heard this week that King Charles was going to be moving into your street to live. Imagine how quickly you'd be on your phone texting. You know who's moved in? Have you seen him mowing the lawn? What's he up to now? You tell your friends, you tell your family, wouldn't you? See that house over there? You know who lives there? You'd have a photo of it, wouldn't you, probably? Sending it on WhatsApp. But here, no earthly king. They have God moving into their neighbourhood. And not just any old God, not some territorial pagan God, but the God who can't be seen. The God whom they couldn't even listen to with their own ears, lest they die. The holy I am who I am, God come in his imminence, that he might be present with his people in their midst. I read this week while sailing in the West Indies with Admiral Nelson during wartime. Sir Robert Stopford wrote home to his loved one saying this: "We are half starved and otherwise inconvenienced by being so long out of port, but our reward is that we are with Nelson. We are with Nelson." If a man can feel a sense of assurance and comfort about his human commanding officer, oh, how much more in the midst of our trials to know that God is with us. Oh, trials are real, aren't they? Yes, we struggle. And yet, God in our midst, we get to be with God. You know, I fear some of us think that God is only with us when our plans are working out as we think they should. When family, when friendships, when work falls out as we'd hoped. Oh, everything's working all right, so God must be with me. Is that what we've seen from Exodus? What will we do, friends, when trials come, when hard times arrived? Others maybe think we can worship God as we please. We can worship God in our own way, by our own rules. As long as we don't do what God forbids, we can introduce into his worship whatever we want. No, as the Lord commanded Moses, only what God has said. Will God be our God? Will God be with us? In the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he will be with us. And yet he will be worshipped. He will be worshipped only as he commands. Obedience to his ways required for blessing. A question answered, will God be with us? Yes, in Christ he will. But I mentioned there's a cliffhanger here at the end of Exodus. And it's just to this I want to turn in the last few moments. There's a problem left hanging that must be resolved. How can we approach the Lord who is present? How can we approach the Lord who is present? That's the second point here. Look at verse 35. Let me read it slowly and you'll see the odd thing, maybe. Verse 35, "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." If you've been reading along with Exodus, that is a shock. All the way through, it's been this man, Moses, who's able to draw near to God. But now, as the cloud descends, not even Moses can enter this tabernacle. Things maybe have got worse, have they? Has it gone from Moses alone being able to have access to God to now nobody can get in, nobody can approach? Israel, they built a house for God. They've handed over the keys, as it were. The owner has taken up residence and the door's slammed shut. Surely, if anyone can, Moses can. This man who led the people out of Egypt, who faced down Pharaoh, who was used by God to bring and stop plagues, who battled through and was victorious, who carried the people in so many ways, who dealt so intimately with God again and again, Moses again and again has been the man. Surely Moses can go in. After all, Moses has experienced this kind of intimacy with God previously, when they're going up into the cloud at the top of Sinai. Why then, but not now? Why is Moses left outside, along with everybody else, looking in? Well, I wonder, think back. There was a previous time when God's presence barred entering a house. In Exodus, a previous time when God's presence barred entering a house. Remember on Passover night? Remember on that occasion, God kept his people safe inside the house as the angel passed by, wasn't allowed in. He saw the blood on the lintels, remember? God then kept his people safe on the inside. Here, God keeps his people safe on the outside of this house. Exodus ends with this perfect representation of God who is near and yet so other, of God who is imminent and yet so beyond us. God isn't cozy, is he? He's not easy, as he were. His permanent presence is more than can be handled by the holiest of men. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. Maybe we don't understand. Maybe it doesn't make sense to us. One minute Moses up the mountain with God, the next minute he's locked out of God's house. And maybe we don't get it because we've got such a small view of God's holiness. Oh yes, we know God's holy. But hey, Moses had been up the mountain with God before. Why was he fine then and not now? Yeah, we know God's holy, but God's chilled out. It's okay if we read his word while we've got one eye on the TV. It's okay if we turn up to worship late. Will God be with us? Yes. We've seen that again and again through Exodus. God present in the midst of his people. But how can we gain access to this God? Even Moses doesn't have access to this holy God. As the end credits of Exodus, the movie, begin to roll here, we're being teed up for a sequel. After Exodus comes Leviticus. You can see it on the page next to it. Just look at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock." Israel, they're still at Mount Sinai. They'll be there for another 48 days. And in that time, God will give them the book of Leviticus and half of the book of Numbers. God instructing the people in one thing in those books. How to deal with sin. How to make atonement. It's no coincidence that Exodus 40 ends with God dwelling in this glory cloud in the midst of his people, and that is followed in Leviticus chapter 1 with instructions for burnt offerings. We think, don't we? I'm guessing we think. The second half of Exodus, boy, that's been hard going. All of this detail, what does it mean? And then we begin to read through the book of Leviticus. Oh, but can you see the connection here? Yes, I'll be with you. I'll be in your midst. I'll be your God. But Moses cannot answer. What good is a God who is present with us, but to whom we don't have access? It's the child, isn't it? They get their Christmas present. Don't open that yet. But what good's it unless we can get to it? And Leviticus is God answering, "I will make a way." Sacrifice must be offered. If we're to draw near to the God who's with us, blood must be shed. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they give us a partial answer as to how it will work. Enough for God to remain with his people through the Old Testament. But we don't get the full answer in these first five books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We don't get the full answer of how we can approach God, the God who is near, in the Old Testament at all. No, the Old Testament, it leaves us waiting, doesn't it? It leaves us longing for an even greater sequel. For the God who is present in the midst of his people, here with the tabernacle, later in the Old Testament with the temple. The Old Testament leaves us waiting for the God who is present to come to his people as the eternal word of God. As he takes on flesh, as he tabernacles with us, as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. You see, he is the fulfillment of the book of Exodus, isn't he? He's the answer to the question, is God with us? He perfectly answers this cliffhanger. If God is with us, can we really draw near to him? Oh, the Lord Jesus, he is the Passover lamb. He's the divine lawgiver. He's our manna in the wilderness, our water in the desert. He's the life-giving rock. He's our mediator, our intercessor. He's our mercy seat. He's our bloody sacrifice. He's the holy tabernacle of God. John says, doesn't he? We've said this verse. We've referred to this verse so many times. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled, that's the word, among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus is the holy God enfleshed among us. Present, incarnate. The angel says to Mary in that nativity verse, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. The Son of God. Jesus, the mediator, the God-man, who's now ascended to his Father's side. Is Jesus present with us now? Well, physically, he's no longer present. Has God left us? Can we say that God's still with us today? Oh, the ascended Lord Jesus, he pours out his Spirit on his people. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and we will make our home. We will make our dwelling, our tabernacle with him. But it's not enough, is it? I want us to grasp this morning as we close. It's not enough for the eternal word to simply take on flesh. It's not enough for God simply to take on our nature. God can do us no good, give us no access, simply by becoming one of us. He cannot indwell us by his Spirit merely by sharing our flesh. We might say, in other words, we need more than Christmas. Maybe we're happy to have Jesus around. Maybe it's good to have Jesus as one of the crowd with us. Maybe even an honoured place amongst others. Maybe we saw something of that in yesterday's coronation. But no sense of the chasm that separates us from God that Jesus Christ came to bridge. A sacrifice that must be offered. Blood that must be shed. That access might be granted. As God's Son, the Lord Jesus, as he gives himself in the place of sinners. As he lays down his life as a sacrifice for sin. Remember what happens? That the veil, the temple curtain, splits in two. Access to God for all who call on the name of Christ. Friends, if this morning Christ is not Christ crucified for your sin, let me say he is no Christ to you at all. You are still in your sin. You're still unable to come, still unable to approach the living God if Christ is not the crucified and risen Christ. And yet in the Lord Jesus, the God of Exodus, the glorious I am who I am, he pours out his Spirit into his people, that you, that I, might become the temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the living God in Christ. Access to this holy God, atonement with this holy God, to behold the glory of God and the presence of the living God in us. Oh, in Christ incarnate. In Christ, incarnate, crucified, risen, exalted and reigning. God could not be more intimately present with you and I as we await our exodus from this life of faith to be delivered to that land where we will see Christ face to face and where we will be like him.